Welcome to Element if you're new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. On the communion tables around the room, these tables, they have these sermon notes look like this. On the front side, you get the verses we're going to hit today. Underneath that, you get a question. With each new chapter in the book of Ephesians, this question changes. I got that pointed out to me this week. Underneath that, there's a place to write some questions if you have them. In the middle, you get a short recap of what we will talk about today. On the back, you get a place for notes. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events and YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, and Paul says this, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us to a place where we understand the wonder of the gospel and grace, the wonder of all the things that you have allowed to come into our lives, that even the things we don't understand, and that all those things would draw us to you and teach us to live in ways where we rest our entire lives knowing that you hold us and that you are good and that you will lead us in all things. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Ephesians. This is week 9, and we're going to jump into chapter 3 today. So if you have a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 3. If you are using one of the Bibles at Element, that's on page 634 in there. And today's message is going to be strange. It's going to be a little bit different because Paul starts to ramble today just a little bit. I know sometimes I ramble, but he starts to ramble today. And some of the things he rambles about are going to sound a little bit like review, like you've heard this before. And that's because you have, because Paul's going to restate some of the things he has said before. There's a lot of commentators who actually just gloss over this section in Ephesians. And the reason is that Paul kind of stops mid-thought and then goes off in a little digression. And I'm going to follow that digression, so it's going to feel like I'm digressing a bit, but it's Paul's fault, okay? I'm just following him. If you don't, Paul's the guy that wrote the book of Ephesians, by the way. Okay, so if you have a Bible, just look at this. Ephesians 3, verse 1, and it starts like this. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then there's a dash in your English text. Now, the Greek text doesn't have dashes or punctuation. How it's written tells us where to put it, punctuation today, but it's just a dash right in the middle of the sentence because he makes a digression. He just goes off in this direction. So again, we're going to follow that. But what you will see is what Paul writes is very practical for us. It's going to show us his heart. So I'm going to divide and conquer and walk through this. When I was explaining this to my GC last week about how the direction this week's going to go, and one of the guys says, "Well, not everyone can be a banger." That's today, guys. Okay, we're just going to follow this through. It's see how it goes. So I'm going to give you 4 different points as we walk through today as we kind of hit each of Paul's things here. The first one is this, the wonder of a hard life. The wonder of a hard life. So Paul starts, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and there's the break. Ephesians is showing us so far that God's intention in human history is to bring people back to himself. This is seen by the refrain more than 30 times in the book that we are meant to be in Christ. That's the refrain. Paul will say, sin is the problem. Jesus is the hope. Sin has separated us from God and from one another. But God, through Jesus' death and resurrection, brings us back to himself. He reconciles us to him and to one another. And this is what it means to really be a people of God. Now, we know a lot about Paul's deeds. You know a lot about his words, but what about his heart? And what he says in these 12 verses we'll look at today really shows you he loves the gospel. He loves Jesus, and he loves God's people. And he gets sidetracked and starts to speak about what his ministry here has cost him. The first thing he talks about is his suffering. He is suffering because he has been speaking of the gospel into all of these places. He's talking about the love and the grace of God. He is offering hope to people who have none, and that has landed him in prison. Paul writes this letter from prison. And so when he writes in his absence, he wants these people to know his heart, what he is going through in the moment. And so he tells them, I am a prisoner of Christ where I am. Paul doesn't doubt God's goodness. He doesn't get bitter. He's not disappointed with God. He knows he is where he is because he is under the hand of Jesus. Nero is emperor at this time in Rome, but Paul knows that Nero is ultimately also under Jesus. So Paul is receiving good and perceived bad from God's hand. And so to be a Christian is not to simply get your sins forgiven. It's that God takes us and moves us and pulls us into his work in the world. And many times that is going to bring to us a personal cost. For Paul, it becomes financial. He is in trouble and hardship. It's physical. He has gone hungry. He is wasting away. He's been left in the open sea at one point. It is emotional. He has all this stress for these people. He wants to hear and live in the gospel. And sometimes we have to ask, if we are living our lives for Christ, what does it look like when it starts to cost us? And do we even take joy? Is it a wonder that God has allowed these hardships in our lives to draw us to himself? Because if we belong to Jesus, we'll start to love what he loves. We will commit to what he is committed to, and that can and does cost us. And I think that might be even more so as time in our culture goes on further and further. Paul's in prison, but yet he is not even concerned just with his own condition. He is concerned about God's people and how they live out the gospel. And this is why these verses are kind of weird, because Paul will start, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he thinks of something else and he runs off on that tangent. And then he'll finally come back in verse 13 and say, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. One person wrote about this. They said, there is no book in the world more realistic about the inevitability of suffering and the hardness of life. I don't know if I agree with that. I would say probably the book of Job, but I do like the sentiment, okay? It's a good sentiment. Life is hard. It's not just hard for people who make really bad decisions. Sometimes life gets really hard for those who trust in and love Christ. The best people you could think of in the world will suffer huge disappointments and tragedies in their life. And the Bible will unflinchingly show you that. It will show you the hardship that people go through. And Paul is no different really than any other author in the Bible. When these people have distress over him, he sees that and he wants to comfort them in their distress. He's in jail and he's trying to comfort them in their distress, being like, oh, our buddy Paul, he's in jail. Paul doesn't say, suck it up. He says, I feel your pain. I see what you're going through, but this is ultimately for God's glory, your glory, our good. This is actually a good thing. And we've talked about this a lot over the years, how the Bible engages us over the reality of suffering. And it does it for a reason. And the reason is suffering can shake our faith. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, the one who first publicly declares that Jesus is the Messiah, he's in prison. He's about to be executed. And he will send Jesus a message through one of his disciples. And he will say, are you really the one who is to come, or should we look for another? He says this because he is in prison. He's like, if you're the Messiah and I am lifting you up, why am I in this situation? Why are you not just taking over and making everything how I think it's supposed to be? Why is my life falling apart? And then John's going to be beheaded. And it seems, if you look at the book of Galatians, they were doing the same thing. They were saying, oh man, look at Paul. If he really loved Jesus, he wouldn't be in jail like this. God would set him free. He'd be out in the world. And so now these people are thinking, you know, Paul, you love Jesus. What's going on? We feel bad for you. Do you ever have somebody in your life where you see them going through something difficult and you start to be like, God, why is that person who has loved you their entire life, why are they going through something that's so difficult? If you love them, can't you just make that better? Take that pain away. Take that suffering away. Make it a little bit better. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I've asked these questions a lot sometimes about God, but I still want to trust him in the end. And this is why Paul says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. He says, you know, don't look at my pain and think God doesn't love me. He does. He says, which is your glory. Our heart gets taken out of us when those we love hurt. And Paul is trying to help them because he knows, the Bible knows, that life is hard. And we need God's help to walk through and deal with it. And really kind of verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3 is Paul's way of helping them to deal with it. Because really it is a wonder that God allows hardship in our lives. I would think, you know, if I was God, which is a terrible way to start a sentence, but if I was God, I would make sure nobody that loved me would ever suffer, right? But God in his wonder and grace allows hardship, sometimes even brings it to grow us. And that really is a wonder. So Paul starts there, and then he moves into the wonder of grace. And this is where he kind of walks with it. So starting in Ephesians 3, verse 1 again, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming," says where his digression, like, oh, wait, "but assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So essentially, Paul says, we all come to God the exact same way. There's not different paths up the mountain. We all come through Christ, but everyone is invited in. No one's excluded. Everybody's invited in. Now, a couple weeks ago, I talked to you guys about this word mystery, the history of the word mystery. Kind of rhymed like I needed to do a rap or something, but I can't rap. So briefly, when you hear the word mystery in English, it conveys the opposite of what Paul is trying to convey here. Like when we hear mystery, we think of like a whodunit, and it's our job to figure out, you know, who did the thing, like Scooby-Doo. Who's the fake ghost? Oh, Shaggy. You know, who's the fake ghost? You got to figure that out. You know, again, mystery novel. You got to figure it out who did it. Now, the Greek word, how Paul uses it, is the exact opposite of that. It's not something hidden that you have to go and figure out. It's something that is revealed by God because you would never figure it out on your own at all. And this is salvation by grace. And we just don't understand it. We keep moving it in directions it was never meant to go. And this is why God has to keep explaining it to us. One commentator wrote this, "A mystery is an astounding, counterintuitive revelation that goes completely against anything you would have guessed." When Paul uses this word, it's always related to the gospel. If you look through the rest of the verses, the only word that Paul uses as much as the word mystery is the word grace, the gospel of grace, salvation by grace. That is the great mystery. The Ten Commandments are not called a mystery. The Golden Rule is not called a mystery, just the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is not, oh, if I live a good life and obey the Ten Commandments and I follow all of these rules, then God's going to bless me and hear my prayers and take me to heaven. If I'm a good person, then God's going to love me and has to bring me in. That's not the gospel. Because in our minds, that makes too much sense, right? Oh, I do all the right things, that God has to love me. And this is what all false religions teach today. You know, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal. That's not a mystery. That feels like common sense to us. Almost all the religions in the world know these things, and that makes sense. But the gospel is not that. What is the gospel? The gospel is that the Son of God, he comes to earth, and he triumphed through weakness and suffering. He wins through losing everything. He gained everything by giving it all away. And he takes away our shame and our sin and pulls those upon himself and gives us his grace. And as a result, Paul continually says that we are now in Christ. That's how we come. We are justified by God. And yet, we still sin. Martin Luther called this simul justus est et peccator, which means we are simultaneously justified and yet we still sin at the same time. It's like the already not yet we talked about a few weeks ago. We sin in our lives and yet when we trust in Christ, we are justified. These two things coming together, and it's a mystery because it's counterintuitive. It's not the way we think. That in spite of how bad we are, how bad we have been, we are saved by sheer grace. If you live by the law, I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments and what I think is being a good person and the Golden Rule, then God will accept me and take me to heaven. Those goalposts always seem to change depending on what our culture says is a good person this week versus last week. But it starts to make a little bit of sense. I do these things and then I feel good about myself because I've lived up to my moral standards. But in the end, that's going to destroy you because nobody can live up to the rules all the time. But if you live by the gospel, that you're saved by sheer grace, no matter how bad you are, how bad you have been, no matter what you've done, you are accepted in him when you trust in him. It doesn't make sense at first. And yet, as time goes on, it becomes more and more wonderful. Because you realize, thank goodness, it's not about my works. Thank goodness, it is not about all that I've done that makes God have to love me. Thank God, it is by God's grace and God's grace alone. So ask yourself this question when you come to this. Is the gospel counterintuitive to you? Is it just astounding? It's like this wonder that God would rescue and save you where you are, not because of your goodness, but because simply of His grace, because you'll never get tired of being fascinated by the wonder of it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says angels long to look into this because they're fascinated by it because it's a wonder. And if you ever feel like you fully understand the gospel, you got it all figured out, you probably don't understand the gospel. But if you walk around like, I can hardly begin to grasp the depth and the love of God and how good He has been to me, it's just amazing. You might have started to grasp the depths of the gospel if you're there. And that's what Paul's talking about. This wonder that God allows this hardship, the wonder of what grace is. And then he will move into the wonder of God's people, of the church, because his goal is to preach these unsearchable riches, this mystery, so that people would come in and believe. Verse 7 of chapter 3, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What is the main way the gospel is meant to be shown to the world? Paul says it right there, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul says that is the ultimate purpose, that God is bringing everything together in Jesus. N.T. Wright, when he talks about this, he points out the world is falling apart. Not that that's a shocker, we know that, but the reason is why. It's like, why is there war and violent crime, and why is there racism? It's that we are a people who were meant to be living as a family, as God's image bearers in the world. Instead, we are now self-focused and we tear one another apart. When you look at things like disease and hunger and death, your body falling apart, if it's not, it will, trust me. The older you get, the more it just happens all the time. This is what separation from God brings. It brings death. It brings decay. Everything is falling apart. But the Bible tells us this is not how we were originally made. The Bible says God created everything to stay together in shalom, in peace, and harmony, everything in the right place, in the right time, in the right way. N.T. Wright will use the word to cohere. Where there is harmony, your body stays together. Wow, that'd be amazing, right? Your relationships stay together. That would be amazing. Everything stays together. Sin comes in. It all falls apart. But God in Christ is doing something about all of those things. Everything will be brought together again in Him. No more suffering. No more tears. No more death. No more disease. No more injustice. Peace on earth. God's purpose. How will the world see what that purpose will ultimately be? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. His people coming together. How are we doing with that? Yeah, okay, just about like that. The clearest way the world's supposed to see what God intends to do is us, we the redeemed. The word manifold, it means crystal clear or brilliant, like the brilliant wisdom of God, the crystal clear gospel should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms through the church. Paul says it's the community. It's not any one individual that the world is most going to readily see the future God is preparing for everyone. F.F. Bruce wrote this, "The church thus appears to be God's pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the future." And this is what Paul has been talking about, this fact that the gospel brings Jews and Gentiles together. And sometimes we hear Jews and Gentiles coming together and it just doesn't make sense to us. Think about this. You got a bunch of friends and they all have iPhones and you have like a blue text thread. And then someone invites that Android user in and all of your texts just turn green for some reason. And it's like, oh! The gospel brings iPhone and Android users together. Jews and Gentiles, there you go, coming together in the church. And there becomes this love for one another when it's not like, oh, green text. Well, tell Apple just to fix their garbage software. It's like, ah, we get to come together and it's beautiful. The gospel comes in and it brings down a division that no one thought was ever going to come down. Paul says the manifold wisdom of God will be seen in this unified people in a way that no individual person could ever exhibit on their own. And this is why going to, being a part of a church is so important. Because where should different ethnicities and income levels and musical tastes and humor tastes all come together? It should be around Jesus because he unifies us. It's not around personal wants and likes. It's around him. Paul goes so far as to say this, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Oh my goodness, who's that? Well, that would be angels and demons. Oh my goodness, that's crazy that God shows his glory this way. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says to Israel, if you obey me and you create this godly society, you will show the nations my glory. And here it looks like Paul says the New Testament people of God are showing this to those also in the heavenly realms. The brilliance, the crystal clear gospel, what God is doing is shown in this realm. Not just the visible world, but the invisible world. They look in, they are amazed at what the church is meant to be. It's a wonder. Do you know if studies today, they ask these questions to people, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? 81% of people will say no. Do you know that Paul would say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but really that's kind of BS because you need to be connected to the people of God. That's God's intent for us as believers. Connected to one another, connected to him around Christ. And you have to understand, Paul is not unrealistic. He knows what a mess we are. I mean, do you know you're a mess? You're a mess. I've seen you. I'm a mess. Have you seen me? I mean, we didn't even start service day till 5 minutes late because it's time changed. Like, what's happening now? We don't know. Yeah, Paul, you last year in the book of Galatians, these people are going nuts trying to follow the law. They're always taking grace, turning it into law, trying to circumcise everybody. Because it's, you got to follow Jesus. This is how you do it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you got a guy shacking up with his stepmom. People show up to communion early and drink all the wine because they have wine at communion there. And they're drinking all the wine to get lit before anybody else shows up. Paul knows the church is a mess. He knows that. And yet he still says, this is how God is going to show his grace and his goodness to the world by how we begin to love one another. And it's a wonder and it's beautiful. It comes down to family. It comes down to you and I being a family. Do you know the church is indispensable? None of us gets our view of the world around us on our own. I think we say we do, but we don't. It comes down to culture, community, social media, family, what radio shows you listen to, what podcasts you listen to. That's what forms us, for good or bad. And if we want to live a gospel-centered life, that's not going to happen by us running off on our individual selves all by on our lonesome. When people spend a whole bunch of time alone, they get weird and mean. Not that I would know, okay? So we need a new family, a new culture. You need a new community, and that's the wonder of the church. So Paul talks about the wonder of hardship, the wonder of grace, the wonder of God's people, and how all of this now, if we really understand this and trust him, it leads us to places of great freedom. And this is the wonder of freedom, because Paul here is no longer lecturing to students. When he first goes into Ephesus, he spends a couple years in the Hall of Tyrannus just instructing people. Now what he is doing is he's pastoring hurting people. And what he says to them is, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul says, if you understand all that I have just said on my little digression here, you're not going to be undone by hardship. You will learn how to start to grow through it together, together. And so when you look at this and you understand this wonder of freedom that comes from trusting God, here are three things. First off, no suffering in your life is ever for nothing. No suffering in somebody else's life when you are hurting for them is ever for nothing. Paul in jail, his suffering wasn't for nothing. And it sounds like a trite thing to say, but if we understand Ephesians 3, we understand the reality. So I'm reading this book a bit ago, and it starts talking about the story of Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada was a woman when she was 18 years old, swimming accident. She becomes a quadriplegic. She ends up going to a rehabilitation hospital in Baltimore. There were some other women in her room. One of them was named Denise Walters. Now, Denise Walters was a 17-year-old cheerleader. She's happy. She's popular. One day, she's jumping up and down on these stairs, and her knees feel a little shaky and weak. And by the end of the day, she goes home and takes a nap because it just gets weaker and weaker. You ever get like sick and you start to feel like that? Oh my, I need to take a nap. Well, this is why I'm neurotic. She takes a nap and wakes up. She's paralyzed from the waist down. Every time I take a nap now, I'm thinking, this is going to happen to me. What's going to happen? Well, several days later, she's actually paralyzed from the neck down. And a few weeks later, she goes blind, just like that. She goes blind. This is a rare form of rapid progress multiple sclerosis. 4 to 5 years later, she dies. So Denise is in the room with Joni Erickson, and she couldn't move and see. She could barely talk or communicate. And as months go by, people stop coming to visit, all except for Denise's mom. And Denise's mom would pray with her and read the Bible with her daughter, like, every single day. And a few years later, she died. And Joni Erickson says she was really, really angry about that. She will write about this a few times in other places in her books. And she found herself struggling with her own suffering. Like, she would ask questions like, why did this happen to me? Why did God put me in this chair for the rest of my life? It's like, why is Paul in prison? You know, he's really hurting there. And she started to realize that her suffering could actually help people. It could actually help in the witness and to grow people as they saw her grow spiritually through her own suffering, as she trusted God in the midst of it, because nothing could bring comfort other than the person of Christ himself in the midst of a situation like that. It shows that God is real. But when Denise died, she said, this is pointless. She goes, this is for nothing. Nobody saw Denise and all the suffering that she was going through. No one grew spiritually because Denise was just dying for nothing. And so Joni says she started to share this story with some of her friends. And one of her friends opened up to Ephesians 3:10, that the angels and demons are looking in at what happens inside the church. They pull out Luke chapter 15, where it says there's rejoicing in the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. In the book of Job, there is a reference to suffering happening in the midst of the council of angels and the devil. And suddenly, Joni's mind starts to shift as she thinks about this. And maybe you have something difficult in your life. And if you start to go through it and someone says other people could really grow through the hardship that you're going through, like maybe metaphorically there's a camera on your life, and you might think, oh, there's a lot of things I want people to know. So you start to live a certain way so people would start to see you trust God externally, internally. And it might make your suffering meaningful. And so Joni said she realized that Denise's suffering was meaningful, because metaphorically, it was on camera. There were millions or billions, don't quote me on the number, okay, it's not theological anyway, but millions or billions of angels or demons that saw Denise. Even if nobody on earth saw her, which people did, I mean, there were the doctors and the nurses that saw her mom come in and the little words that she could say as she prayed with her mom, but there are a whole host of other people who did see her, visible and invisible. And Joni said when she realized that, she sent Denise's mother a note of comfort. She writes this, I am sure the angels and demons stood amazed as they watched the uncomplaining patience of your daughter. No suffering is ever for nothing. Even if we don't understand it, even if we don't see it, no suffering is ever for nothing. And that leads us to a place of freedom. It really does. Secondly, no suffering in the end, when your life is found in Christ, can really and truly hurt you. Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ. He does not call himself a prisoner of Rome. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Everybody today, we've talked about this before, finds our treasure in something. When I was putting this message together, I had two friends going for different jobs. One of them, for months, had put all of his eggs in this basket. He was, you know, working out, getting ready to take these different physical tests to get into this thing. Everything was about this job. Then I had another friend who was going for another job. He was fine where he was, but it's like, oh God, do you want me to move into this next spot? Okay, you know, I'll see if that's what you want me to do. Now imagine neither of them got the job they're going for. One did, one didn't. But imagine neither of them got that. Which one is going to be devastated by not getting the job? The one who made it his life. Everything was put in there. Jesus says, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what he's mean is everybody is investing in something. This is what I'm really about. This is where I get my meaning. This is my hope, my identity. Everybody sticks their treasure into something. What's Paul's treasure? It's in Christ. That's his treasure. He says, I'm in prison. But he's like, but I'm not really in prison because I'm a prisoner of Christ. And so if he wants me here, they can't really hurt me. In verse 12, he says, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Because of the grace of Christ, he's like, I can approach God no matter where I am. So I'm not bound. I'm free. I am known and loved by God. That's Paul's treasure. And to have other people experience that exact same thing through the preaching of the gospel, that's also his treasure. And nobody could take that treasure away. Nothing in the world. That doesn't mean you're not going to experience pain and hardship or weep and all that. But if your heart is found in Christ, nothing can utterly devastate you in the end. Nothing. You can be free. Paul is kind of like, you know, what's the worst they can do? Kill me? Then I'm going to be even more free. That's totally fine. If you have been devastated by suffering in your own life or suffering around you. Find your treasure in your relationship with Christ, because that will bring you into great freedom. And the third thing about this is all suffering will ultimately be for glory. God's glory, ours, as he brings all these things together. Why? Because that's how God's designed it. Jesus is the only person on earth who ever earned the freedom to go and stand before God, just approach him, because he lived a perfect life. And what happened to Christ? At the end, he was bound and nailed to a cross. Why? So we could be free. So we could be free. He was cast out so we get to approach. One writer said this: Jesus took away the one bit of suffering, the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you. That is being cast out from God. He takes that upon himself. And so any suffering now that we experience can only in the end, if we trust him, move us closer to him, not further away. Not that we would never suffer, but that when we suffer, we can actually learn to live and trust and be more like him. Because there is a deep wonder that the gospel brings. And this is why Paul, I think, does this little digression here, that the gospel speaks into every aspect of our life, from hardship to grace to the beauty of the church to ultimate freedom. Everything in the end is found in him. And I don't know if maybe in your life, sometimes you go through something and your head goes into a little digression. Probably never goes into the digression that Paul goes into, because his are way better than mine. I'm like, squirrel, right? I'm running this direction. But when we understand the gospel and how that moves us, I think everything that comes into our life can bring us back. The wonder and the beauty of even the suffering of a time change. And nobody can get up because we're all just sleeping. And what's happening in the midst of it? There is a wonder that God allows these things in our lives to draw us closer to him. You know, even this morning, with all the little bits and hiccups and pieces that we've had all morning, there is still this grace, because we come together and we're not worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping him. We're being reminded of who he is. We're being reminded of his grace and his goodness and his life. And that's the point of gathering together, the wonder of the church. The wonder of looking at the hardships, the real life hardships that we go through in our lives of the people around us. Everything in the end is meant to bring us back and strengthen our relationship with Christ. And the only way that happens is by trusting him first in all things. This is one of the reasons every week we come to this place of communion, because communion's not magical. Communion is a great reminder, which we need to come to every single week, of what Christ has done by bringing us back to himself. So you take a cracker and you break it. Reminds you of his body that was broken for you. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice. It reminds you of his blood that was shed for every single one of us so that we could be brought in again, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And that is such a great comfort for us in the midst of all the uncertainty of our world today. This is the comfort we get to walk in. If you need prayer, right across the way, you can go during music, you can go after service. But if you need prayer today for really almost anything going on in your life, we would love to pray for you. But especially maybe if you're in a place and you might be suffering or going through something and you don't know what that is going to ultimately look like or entail in the end, but you want someone to pray with you through that, we would love to be able to do that with you. You can give. There's offering boxes on the side wall. You can give online. We do not pass a plate at Element, because we believe that our giving is meant to be a response to what God has done. And so this is why we don't pass an offering plate. We want it to always be a response to God's goodness and God's grace. And I encourage you to grab those sermon notes. If these are like four disparate points that didn't really come together and match for you, maybe you can, you know, go through those and be like, oh, is that what he said? Is that what he was talking about? Paul curses you, Paul. Why? That's how I felt this week, by the way, trying to walk through this. But walk through that and kind of each of those pieces. You know, I really do think it is an amazing wonder that God allows us to go through hardship and pain. Because there's so many people who question it. Well, if God was really good, why would he this? And yet you will see that most people grow the most in their life when they go through suffering, when they go through hardship. I know in my life, my prayers become much more fervent and real when I'm going through something difficult. And sometimes when things are really easy, not that I want the hard times, but sometimes I think, wow, I think if times were a little harder right now, I think I'd be praying a lot more fervently than I am. Because when things are good, sometimes it just seems to coast. Not that I want God to shatter my world, right? But it really is a wonder of how God moves us and draws us to himself. And I think that it's a great joy when we understand that better and better each and every day. So let's be a people who thank him for those things and thank him for the wonder of his grace in the midst of it and the wonder of God's people that we get to gather together and worship him, and that he brings us into this great freedom, because God is good. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would move us to a place where we understand better the gospel, that in all the things and places that it would be an astounding wonder to us, because so often we keep wanting to change grace into law. We want to move things into places where we think if I just do these things, then God's going to be more happy with me, that God's going to love me more. And yet, the reality is you already do love us. You have accepted us in Christ. You have brought us to yourself. And so I ask that you would teach us to live in response to that truth. Not some weird legalism we keep trying to run into in our own minds, but the wonder of the grace, the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed. And as we live in that mystery of the gospel, that the things that we go through, the hardships, even the hardships caused by one another, would ultimately be those things that bring us back to you, that draw us to you, and that all of our lives would be found in you. I ask that we would truly just become undone by our understanding of your grace, and that would change us to be a people who reflect that to the world as we glorify you in all that we say and all that we do internally, externally, and that those in the heavenly realms will continue to be astounded because of your grace that has been given to us. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. Now, as we drop the curtains, guys, just take a moment as we run through, you know, a couple songs and ask God to show you today the wonder of what the gospel is. I think so often, I have seen myself do this too, constantly trying to change grace into law. Like if I, yes, God loves me, but I just need to this and then he'll love me more. I always trying to change that. Ask God right now to help you to see and understand the wonder of what the gospel truly is, that our God came for us to rescue us through nothing in ourselves warranted it. There is nothing that made God go, oh man, they're so good. I better go down there and save them. It's God's sheer mercy. It's God's sheer grace. And ask God to begin to show that to you so that you would live in the astounding wonder of that, so that everything else that comes into your life would begin to pale in comparison, that the gospel would lead you in your relationships with one another. It would lead you through the midst of hardships. It would even lead you in the midst of the places where you have immense joy. I mean, sometimes all we talk about is hardship, but there are great places of joy, and the gospel leads us there as well. So ask God to reveal that to you and to begin to walk in the wonder of his great grace.